5 this morning, 1 Timothy and chapter number 5. We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to pick up at verse 3. We just introduced the chapter last week, and we only got through the first couple of verses. We really ran out of time last week, but we're going to pick up at verse 3 today. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to start at verse 3. We're going to read all the way down to verse 16, which means we have to cover a lot of territory this morning, right? Okay, but it is one section here, so we need to go through the whole thing. He says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time we can gather this morning to look into your word. And we certainly ask for insight and wisdom on this passage of scripture that we don't generally deal a lot with and that you just don't hear much about in churches today. And there's an amazing amount of truth here, Father, and we're asking that you would bring it to our hearts, so that we might realize the great instructions that are here and by faith trust that it is so and then respond accordingly. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when you think about this section here, look at verse 3 again. He says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." Verse 4, "But if any widow have children." Verse 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed." And if you look at verse 9, "Let not a widow." Look at verse 11, "But the younger widows." What's all this stuff about the widows here? It's kind of to a certain degree, it's kind of an unusual passage of Scripture in Paul's epistles, mostly because it's just not talked about very much. It's obviously right smack in the middle of this epistle and so forth, basically. But you really don't hear too much in Christianity about this section of Scripture, and I think to a large degree it's because it's misunderstood, as is most of Paul's apostleship and ministry. It doesn't need to be misunderstood. If you read it, it's straightforward and simple. And at the heart of what the Apostle Paul is teaching us is simply this, that grace teaches us to be responsible for our families. Out of everything else he says in this section here, that fundamentally what the Apostle Paul is teaching us is that grace teaches us to be responsible. That's what it teaches us. And so as we go down through this section, the Apostle Paul is going to instruct us as a church, as a local assembly, that there is a particular area of responsibility when it comes to those who are widows, what he calls widows indeed. And one of the reasons that when you read a passage like this, that it's kind of easy to read through it and maybe not give much thought to it, is, frankly, we don't have anybody in association with this ministry that would fit into this category. We don't have anybody that is a widow, what he calls widow indeed, and he'll define what he means by that here in just a moment. Or he defined what he meant by that. So since we don't have anybody that this passage really speaks directly to or about, the tendency is you kind of read it and you say, yeah, that's kind of interesting, it's pretty neat and everything, but what does that have to do with my life, right? What does this have to do with me raising the kids or paying the mortgage or figuring out how we're going to get through next month or that type of thing? What does it have to do with anything? Well, again, at the heart of this passage that the Apostle Paul is teaching here is that grace teaches us a responsibility. That's what it teaches us, all right? And he does this against the backdrop of widows who are widows indeed. And as we study down through this passage, I think it'll become clear why he brings this issue up. All right? A couple of points to remind ourselves about. Look back at verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a what? Father. And the younger men as, next word, verse 2, the elder women as, the younger as. Look down to verse 4. But if any widow have, what, children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home. We mentioned this last time, that when you come to this section of 1 Timothy, what's the picture that you're getting here? When you have a phrase like father, mother, sister, brothers, children, nephews, house, what's the picture you're getting here? You're getting family. And a local assembly is a gathering together of a family of believers. That's what it is. It's members of the church, the body of Christ, the true church, that are gathering together in a local area to say, hey, we belong one to another. And if we mean that, and scripturally it's true, even if maybe we don't really grasp it, but if we mean that and appreciate that, it means that we're going to watch out for each other. We're going to do things to help each other. We're going to... Does everybody have hard times now and then? Yeah, you know the word circumstance. It's just events that circle around. And they come and visit this part of the church, and then visit this part of the church, and then visit, and then come back over here, right? So where is it today, by the way? Which, it's over here, he says, okay? Circumstances are just the events of life. They just happen, and they go around, and they visit you for a little bit, and they visit somebody else, and then they come back, and so forth. And so the reason that we as human beings can relate to each other is because we have the same kinds of experiences. Maybe not the specific ones, but certainly the same general ones. As believers, we're a church family. And as family, we go through things together. You ever had a family fight? Yeah, right? Sometimes you say, what's going on at the church? That's just a family fight. We'll get through it. We're just working through something right now, you know. And that's true. But as a church family, as a family of believers, our responsibility and the privilege that we have is to take care of each other. Now, let's look and see what he says about widows here. This is really interesting, very significant. First thing he says at verse 3 is, honor widows that are widows indeed. If you want to just, at least in my mind, the way I do this, I kind of chart it out a little bit. You've got widows. And then he's got a category of widows indeed. Well, what in the world is that? If you've got a widow who is a widow indeed, and he's going to define that, what would you'd have a widow that is not a widow indeed, right? So you've got two categories of widows here. What, first of all, what is a widow? What is a widow? That's right. It's a woman whose husband has died. And Paul doesn't say in this context, widower. What would a widower be? That's a man whose wife has passed away, right? He very specifically talks about the widow here. A widow is somebody whose husband has passed away. All right, so you've got to keep that in mind. He says, a widow indeed. Now, what does he mean by a widow indeed? He's going to describe it for you here. Look at verse 3 again. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but, now here's contrast, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So even if you didn't know anything else, if you just read that verse, what then do you know that the other category, you've got widows, one category is a widow indeed, as compared to other widows. What do you know from verse 4? Would when he says widow indeed, that he means by a widow indeed. A widow indeed who has no... Yeah, and therefore,
she's by herself.
Now, maybe she had children, but they died. Well, you can see based upon what it says at verse 4 again, but if any widow have children. So that's going to be the other category. Here you've got a widow who is a widow indeed, and then you've got somebody who is not a widow indeed, but a widow that has what?
Family.
Okay. And in having family, what does she have?
Support.
She has support. There you go. Support, help. Okay, provision, things like that. So what is a widow indeed then? She has no family, right? She has no family. What else? Therefore, no support. Financial, emotional, companionship, things like that, right? And we're going to come back to that a little bit further, okay? Look down at verse 5 because you're going to get some additional information about this qualification for a widow indeed. The first one is she's got no means of support. She's got no family. Her husband is gone. If she had children, her and her husband have children, they're obviously gone. She's got no family, hence no support, whether it's financial, emotional, material, anything like that at all. And then he says at verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed, and what? There's a key word as well. A widow indeed, she's got no family, no means of support. What is she? She's desolate, okay? I don't even know if I spelt that right. And I should be able to because it's right there in the verse, right? Okay? It says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, look what it says. She trusteth in God, continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. Now what else do you know about a widow indeed then? Okay, number one, she is a believer. A widow. The context in this... In this context, the use of the word widow... Every time he uses the word widow, every time, he is talking about a believer. Okay? Sometimes people argue with that because if you look down at verse 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. They say, well, that's not a believer. No, that is a believer. We'll talk more about that when we get there, okay? But every widow in the context here is a believer. So first of all, the church has a responsibility to the saints, and in this particular context, to widows, and even more specific, to widows that are widows indeed. She has no family, no support, so she's desolate. But what does she have? She's got faith, okay? Faith in God. Now let's talk real briefly about faith just a moment here, okay? There's a great deal of misunderstanding about what faith is. Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Everybody know what that verse is? Where's that verse? Thank you. Let's turn there real quick. Hold that. Go there. Romans 10:17. People really misunderstand what faith is. A lot of times people will say things to you like keep the faith, right? When I was growing up, it was a common thing that we said, keep the faith, be true to something. But biblical faith, scriptural faith, is, as it says here, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? So in order to have what the Bible calls faith, what do you have to have? You got to have the Word of God. You got to hear it or read it and believe, right? See, in order to have faith, what the Bible calls faith, you've got to have the written Word of God. So you can either read it or somebody can quote it to you or read it to you, or you can read it in a Bible track or hear it on the radio or an audio tape or that type of thing. But you have to have the Word of God. It is impossible to have what the Bible calls faith without the Word of God. It's impossible. Okay? So again, you got to make that distinction because sometimes in the world we use the faith in a very general way, but that's not how the Bible uses it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're going to have what the Bible calls faith and what God considers faith, you first of all have to have the Word of God. But having the Word of God by itself doesn't get you faith. What do you have to do in response to the Word of God? You just have to believe what it says. Blow the dust off it, she says. That's right. You know, take your Bible out, blow the dust off, start reading the thing. You have to read what it says, and you have to what? Trust it. See how that verse said that? What does she do? Look at 1 Timothy 5 again. Look at this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5. It says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, what's the next phrase? First, did I give you the right reference there? It says she does what? She trusteth in God. Who is this woman trusting in? That is such a great phrase there. Who's she trusting in? As compared to. Who do people trust in? They trust in themselves. They trust in psychology. They trust in pastors. Religious system. Self-help. Money. Think of all the things that people trust. Something like that. That verse says she trusts in God. Now, what's the difference? By the way, that you're going to see that a little bit later on in the passage as well, okay? But think about that phrase, trusting in God. Have you ever had somebody say to you, well, I believe in God. Have you ever said that to you? But they don't know the Lord. Believing in God and trusting God are two entirely different things. Think about that. Believing in God. Believing that God is there. Believing that He's the Creator. Believing that He exists is entirely different than trusting in God. You've got to know something. God has revealed things to us. That's what His Word is. God has given us His perfect, holy Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, God has said some things, and God is worth and worthy to be believed. So, to say I believe in God, and yet deny what His Word says, or disagree with it, or oppose it, is to not believe and trust God. See that? Well, this woman, that's right, Satan believes God and just trembles. This woman, she has no family. No support, no means of being taken care of, but she believes in God. She trusts, not simply believes in, she trusts God. That's what that verse says. She trusts in God. I need to ask you this morning. You know, it's a real simple question. It's a question, we were talking yesterday morning at the Bible study over here at the Atria with the seniors and so forth. What are you trusting in for your eternal destiny? Well, most people trust themselves, don't they? And what do they mean by that? They say, well, I'm a pretty good person. When you say that, what are you saying? You're saying, I'm trusting myself. When you're saying, well, I've not done too many bad things, what are you saying? You're saying, I'm trusting myself that I've not done too many bad things, that I'm worthy to get there. Don't trust yourself. Trust who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. We buried and rose again the third day. Rest in that. That you can have confidence in. See, if the work is done, if it's complete, if it's perfect, if it's enough, if it's sufficient, then what can you do? You can rest. But if it's not done, if it's not enough, if it's not sufficient, if it's not complete, you know what? You can't never rest. Right? Because you never know if you've done enough. Christ has done enough. This woman is a believer. She trusts in God. Not only that, keep reading. Look what it says here. Look back at verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Who's she talking to? Yeah. She's got a regular communication. Paul says, pray without ceasing. That's what she's doing. This is a woman who understands some things about a fellowship, about enjoying fellowship with God. See that? How is your prayer life? I'm not meddling, by the way. I'm just asking, right? How is your prayer life? You don't need to answer out loud. You know how your prayer life is. But how is your prayer life? How is our prayer life? How often do we talk to God? Sometimes people have the idea that the only time you pray is when, you know, your head is bowed and you're like this, you have your eyes closed. But how could that be consistent with when Paul says pray without ceasing? If he says pray without ceasing, then can you talk to God with your eyes open? I heard one guy kind of mocking, but he was serious. And he was saying in heaven, he's going to own the seeing eye dog business. Yeah, huh? You understand what I'm saying? Because for some reason, we think that when we pray, we have to close our eyes. So I need a seeing eye dog to get me around if I'm in heaven, evidently, because God, somehow we... He was kind of mocking, but he was serious. He was saying, wait a minute. It's God you're talking to. And if you pray without ceasing, you realize you can be driving your car with your eyes wide open, and you probably shouldn't in California, okay? And praying. You probably should do that too anyway, driving to California, right? You can be mowing the lawn, praying. You can be cleaning clothes, you know, and things like that. Brushing your teeth, praying, things like that. This woman prays night and day. She's just in constant communion and fellowship with God. What a blessed event. Isn't that true? In the activities of the day, your work, raising kids, whether you're doing school, whatever it might be, it is constant communication with the Lord. It says she prays to pray supplications of prayers night and day. I want to have you look at two passages of Scripture real quick here. Go to Luke chapter 7. We're going to get some additional insight about the idea of a widow who is a widow indeed. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 here. And then you're also going to get Luke chapter 2. Real interesting examples here of a widow who is a widow indeed. Look at Luke chapter 7. Watch this. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Now watch what Luke tells us about this guy. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, there's a lot going on in the context. We're not studying the context at this time. I just want you to see this widow here. This is a widow indeed. How do you know? Well, she's a widow. She has no husband. And when you lose your husband, you lose your past. Those memories. That life before. And that life together. It ends when you lose your husband. But she lost somebody else. Who? Her son. She lost her future. She's got no past and no future. She's desolate. See, you want to see that? That's a widow indeed there. Christ, in this context here, he comes and he finds this woman that has no past, because she had a past, but it's gone. It's over. It's done. Death robbed her of that. She had hopes of a future, but death robbed that from her as well. And of course, you read the passage, and he raised this young man from the dead as a picture that he could raise Israel from the dead, which is the context here. And again, we're not dealing with all the context, but a widow is a widow indeed. She had a husband. She had a past, dreams and hopes for the future, and it ended. Death came and robbed that. And she has no future, because if they did have children, they're either also passed away or they never had them. So what future has she got? Well, the future that she's got is a member of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, the church now, the church of the body of Christ, now is the one that she plugs into for her provision, for her sustenance, for her care. To demonstrate the fact that death does not end the past or the future. Death is not the answer. Death is not all that there is. What's the answer for death? We've said it many times. Life. In the body of Christ is life. In the church is the manifestation of life. In the church is the life of Christ. And here you have somebody, a woman who is a widow indeed. She's got no past, no future. She's desolate. Nobody to support her. And the church comes along and says, yes, she does. We're it. Because we manifest the life of Christ. We manifest provision. We manifest care, comfort, companionship in the local assembly. You see what's going on here? Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. I said to go to Luke chapter number 2, but we don't need to go there. Go with me. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 5 here. We got to move on real quick here, because we just got too much to cover. Look at this real quick again. Now, go back and look at the other widow just for a moment and notice the difference here. Look at verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show... I mean, 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, if I didn't give you the right reference. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. All right, what are you seeing in verse 4? You're seeing something that's good and acceptable before God. Well, what is good and acceptable in that verse before God? What is it? Family, taking care of family. See that? Who should take care of your family? You should. That's right. Family taking care of family. These are all kind of simple, aren't they? This is like, you know, we don't need to read these verses and go, wow, what kind of depth is he talking about here? This he's saying family take care of family. If somebody is a widow, they've lost their husband, but they have either children or nephews or grandchildren, that type of thing. Whose responsibility now does it become to take care of this woman? Who? The children or the grandchildren or the nephews? Why? Why is it their responsibility? What are they doing? Exactly, the word requite there. Verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their... What's that word requite mean? Requite, everybody see that word? Like to give back. Return them the blessing, you see, to requite. Where should piety begin, according to that verse right there? Isn't that fascinating how simple this is? Piety begins at home. Doesn't begin at the church. Sometimes we can go to church and be real pious and everything, right? Get back home, man, we fight like crazy, you know? Let's not do that. It should be the opposite. We should learn piety at home first, and then as we come together in local assembly, then we manifest that genuine love and care for one another. So he says at verse 5 again now, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, continueth in supplications of prayers night and day. But, now back to the one at verse 4. But she that, actually not verse 4, verse 6. He says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What's he talking about there? That's a believer, a widow. Obviously she's lost her husband. But what now has got her heart?
Pleasure.
And so what's happening? The life that she has in Christ, it just doesn't mean that much to her anymore. She's just off on the things of the world. What a contrast with the one who trusteth in God and continues in supplication prayers night and day. Now, I don't completely understand why the Apostle Paul brings this contrast up in relationship to widows. Meaning, I mean, I understand how saints can go off in the things of the world. They can seek pleasures and so forth, and then they forget who they are in Christ. And I don't understand if there is something unique to widows that makes it a particular temptation that once their husband has passed away, that perhaps they can get off into the things of the world. I don't know. I know he brings it up here. So perhaps that's one reason he does. Is that there is a particular or a special struggle that a widow goes through after they've been married, they've had a husband, they've been provided for, now the husband's dead. So now, what are they going to do? And perhaps there is a particular struggle that they face, the end of which would potentially see them off seeking pleasures instead of trusting in God. But the bottom line is, what do we want to do? We want to stay in prayer constantly. See that there? We don't want to allow the pleasures of this world to take us off track. Verse 6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Yeah, this person is a believer. Is it possible for a believer, one who's truly saved, just to go live in the world?
Yes.
That's the verse right there. That's one of the verses right there. We had a guy that asked the question yesterday. He's got a grandson that is in prison for a crime he committed. And the grandson professes to be a believer. And he might be. I don't know if he is or not. But the guy was asking. He says, well, John, is it possible for a person who is a believer to do what this guy did? He stole something or whatever. And I said, well, certainly it's possible. And, well, how? A lot of people have difficulty with the idea that a believer could actually sin. Does anybody here have a problem with the believer that actually could commit sin? If you do, you don't even know yourself then. Right? If it was impossible for a saint of the Most High God to sin, although that does sound like a contradiction, doesn't it? Because saints aren't supposed to sin, right? But if it was impossible for a believer to sin, then why is there so much in Paul's epistles about two saints to stop doing sin? Right? That would be kind of a waste of, you know? But by the way, I understand something about that as well. I was listening to a preacher on the TV yesterday, and I turned it off. I got to tell you, well-known preacher in Georgia. If you know him, you'll know who I'm talking about. And I'm listening to the message. I probably listened to 25 minutes of it. And I turned it off and I thought, you know, I didn't realize that God's job is to go around and find sin in your life. Find sin in your life. That the sole purpose of the existence of God is to find out when you mess up and fix it. I didn't realize that's God's job. But as I'm listening to this guy, the whole message, and this is just one of many examples, the whole message was just about sin in your life. And God's going to find that. And you're going to backslide. And God's going to find that and see that. And I thought, you know, I think God has got bigger things to do than follow me around trying to find out every time I sin in thought, word, and deed. In fact, I know He does. And God, the way that God motivates us to serve Him is not out of threat and fear that He's going to find us doing something wrong. How does He motivate us? By the love of Christ. He says, take a look at the big picture about God's grace. The thing that will cause us to serve God is not because we're afraid He's going to find us doing something wrong. The thing that will motivate us to serve God is because of the love of Christ. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And that's the lady here in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. She trusteth in God. She continues in prayers night and day. She's got a relationship to God that's based upon gratitude, love, thankfulness. Not fear and doubt. Is it possible for a believer to sin? Are you a believer? So what do we do when we sin? Yeah, you just stop. You say, this isn't who I am in Christ. Thank God it's already forgiven. And allow the Word of God, allow the love of Christ to teach us, guide us, strengthen us. See the great difference there? Living under grace will set you free. It absolutely will set you free. Now, keep reading. Watch what he says at verse 7. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially, I'm at verse 8 now, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, whoa, wait a minute now. He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Does that sound pretty serious?
Yeah.
That's amazing. Now, first of all, remember the context. The context is provision for the widows. The context is somebody is a widow, but they're not a widow indeed. Who should take care of her? Her family, her children, and grandchildren. And so when it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, what is that person doing? They're saying, yes, I know she's a widow. And I know that we're related to her. I know she's my mom or my mother-in-law or whatever. But I'm not taking care of her. What's that guy doing? That guy is absolutely denying the faith. How does that deny the faith? Why does that deny the faith? Yeah, it's really simple. Family does what? Takes care of family. So when a person just flat out denies that responsibility, they are denying the very nature of the body of Christ being a family of God. They're saying it's not true, it's not real. There's something else in that verse. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, well, before you read the rest of it, What else do we know then that it's right for us to do for our families? To provide for them. It's really simple. Now, we've got many dads here this morning. A lot of dads, husbands, and so forth. You know what? In other words, if to not provide is to deny the faith, then to provide is to do what? Uphold the faith. See, when dads and husbands, fathers here, when we go out and we provide for a family, when we work to make sure that our family has a home to live in and food on the table, clothing to wear, and of course the spiritual input, you know what we're doing by doing that? As simple as doing that, we're upholding the faith. In that simple activity of going to work, of producing income, we're saying, I believe this message, and I'm going to let it be manifest in our life. Sometimes I think that we as believers have the idea that, well, the only time to really manifest that I believe the message is if I'm like Daniel and I get thrown into the lion's den. Or if I'm like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and I get thrown into the fire. So as soon as I get some lions and I'm going to be fed to them, as soon as I get tempted with being cast into the fire or furnace, then I'll really demonstrate to the world that I believe the gospel, the grace of God. You know what your lion den just might be? And your job. Understand that? You bet. You don't need a lion's den. You don't need a furnace of fire. Get a job, right? You know? Just life is the opportunity. The simple walking by faith in providing for your family. Making sure they have a home to live in, clothes to wear, food to eat. I got to tell you, I've never in my life, never gone hungry other than that I just maybe didn't eat or something like that. You understand what I'm saying? I like food. Food and me get along, okay? Right? We really do, right? You know, we've got a great relationship. We have lots of communion and everything. Food is good. Right? We're on the same page there, everybody, right? But, and you know, us living in the United States, we, you know, really and truly, we don't have problems with things like food and things like that. Because it's, you know, you can... That's the problem, maybe too much, you know, and so forth. But the simple truth of going out and providing for our families, that is a walk of faith. See that right there? Why is it, he says, if you don't provide for your own, and especially those of your own household, you've denied the faith, and are worse than an infidel. Why would that even be worse than an infidel? Why? Okay, because there's many infidels that do provide for their family. Why else is it worse than an infidel? What is it that an infidel cannot do that a believer can do in relationship to God?
He doesn't have a standard of the Word of God.
Okay, he doesn't have a standard. He has a relationship with God. When that unbeliever acts like an unbeliever, is that blaspheming God? No. Because he's not trusting God. He's not a believer. When a believer abandons grace, they're actually causing the very name of God to be blasphemed. That's why it's worse than an infidel. See that? Let's keep reading. We're going to run out of time here, I'm afraid. Let's keep reading. Now watch verse 6 again. Verse 9. He says, now he's going to give specific qualifications, you might say, in order that the church can decide who's going to be taken into this provision for the widows. He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. Okay, so what's the first qualification? How old does she have to be? Okay, so she's 80. What's a score? A score is 20. So if it's 3, that's 60, right? So first of all, she has to be at least 60. He says, having been the husband of one wife, so what's the next qualification? Did I read that right? I didn't. I'm sorry. I read that wrong, didn't I? Okay, yeah, that's what it says over to the bishop there. But he says, having been the wife of one man, why? That's compared to 2 or 3 or 4. Why? Okay, if she's been married 2 or 3 or 4 times, didn't she pick one that could buy life insurance for her? I mean, didn't she find one out of the group that could take care of her? But that's kind of joking. But all joking aside, when it says have the wife of one man, why that? Why that? What is that picture? What's that? About the unity. That's right. You see, the husband of one man, it's a picture of unity in one. The two become one. That kind of a concept there. See that? Watch what else it says. Verse 10. Well reported of for good works. If she hath brought up children, so she evidently had them, obviously, and she brought them up. If she have lodged strangers, so she was given to hospitality. If she have washed the saints' feet, so she made provision for the saints. If she have relieved the afflicted, well, what a tremendous passage there. You've got maybe some people that are hurting and suffering. She went and ministered to them. If she have diligently followed every good work. What's going on in verse 10? What's going on in verse 10? She's a servant. She's walking by faith. She's allowing herself to be a servant to others under the leadership of her husband. And it begins with her family. She brought up children. She's 60 years old by this point now. She's brought up children. See that? So they're grown. They're out of the house. They've got their own families. Or else in this case, if she's going to be taken in, they've passed away. They're not there. But you see, what you see in verse 10 is a woman that has allowed the doctrines of grace to be manifest. Not just theory, but manifest in her life. That's exactly what you see there. Now contrast, verse 11. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have began to wax wanton against Christ. Now do you know what the word wax mean in this context? It's growing, right? The word wanton, do you know what that word means? Is that something like a good word or a bad word? It's not a good word. Wanton. W-A-N-T-O-N. You check that word out, and by definition it means something that's just blowing in the wind and it's off course. It's off course. So if you put that together, it says, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. What's happened to this woman here? She's going to go get married, but who's she going to marry? An unbeliever. See, Paul is not opposing the younger widows getting married because he says, look at verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry. The problem is, she's marrying an unbeliever. So look what would happen. The church takes this woman into its financial support and care. She's under 60 years old. So they're providing for her means, her covering and so forth. But then she begins to go and entertain the idea of getting married. And then she goes and marries an unbeliever. So here the church is supporting her, and she's married an unbeliever. What's the problem with that? What's happened here? In fact, look at verse 12 says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. She's traded her confidence and trust in Christ. She's still a believer, still eternally secure. But she's traded her confidence and trust, her dependence on Christ, for love, supposedly, with an unsaved guy. Isn't that interesting? That's what he means, that she's cast off her first faith. Verse 13 says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? See, this is someone that, in other words, If the church takes somebody into its financial responsibility that doesn't meet the qualifications that Paul described in verse 9 and 10, she's not at least 60 years old. She doesn't trust in God. She's not in prayer night and day. She doesn't manifest the good works. The church is setting this woman up for problems. So the church is at much as fault as she is. They take and provide for her. So now she gets off into, she's just an idle life and so forth. She becomes impressed with an unsaved man, goes and marries him. So the whole picture of this provision here, it backfired against what it was designed to do. Paul is not against marriage here, because look at the very next verse. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Is he against marriage? Of course not. What is he cautioning the church against? He's cautioning the church against making an opportunity, a situation for this younger widow where she herself can make choices to get off track. You see what's going on there? Sometimes that can be kind of confusing to people. Instead, Paul says this. He says, do this instead. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. See what she did? It's obvious that the person he's describing in verse 11 and 12 has abandoned the faith, even though they were being provided by the church itself. Now look at verse 16, and then we're going to wrap this up with one other passage of Scripture. He says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows. Now what would that be? That would be like a son or a daughter who's lost their father. Right? Am I saying that right? Because it says, if any man or woman that believeth, so that's a believer, have widows. So mom has lost her husband. The children have lost their father. Well, now whose responsibility is it to take care of mom? If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. There's two ways that a widow is to be provided for. If she is a widow indeed, she's desolate, she has no family to support her, as long as she's 60 years old and has those, and is a woman who clearly has manifested the grace life, then whose responsibility does it become to take care of that widow? The local assembly. The local assembly needs to make sure she has a roof over, a house to live in, food, clothing, companionship, shelter, friendship, things like that. But if she has family, whose responsibility is it? It's the family. Can I say this to us here this morning? And I've thought about this often. I think of my wife over here. You know, we have four boys. And it's like the Apostle Paul, he points to the widows, not the widower. Why would he say that the children, you got to make sure and take care of the widow? He said, the widower, there might be a different situation. Why take care of your mother? Why? What's that? She took care of you, bottom line. It's not that dad didn't, but she did. She's the one that brought you into this world. She's the one that nursed you, changed your diapers. Your dad might have changed it a few times, but probably not too many, right? You know? And kids, I don't just say this just to my kids, but I'll, you know, we're all kids, right? But you know what, kids? Don't put your mom in some home somewhere and forget about her. Don't do that. That verse says, if any man or woman that believeth, if you claim to be a believer and you have a widow, let them relieve him, then you relieve her. You take care of mom. You provide for her. You make sure she's got a place to live. You take care of her. That's what a walk of faith would do. That's what Scripture teaches us to do. And real simply because of this, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly. The grace of God teaches us to be responsible for those who loved us and love them back. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. With such an amazing passage of Scripture, one that we don't talk about a lot, partly because, Father, at least in this local assembly, we don't really have any widows that are widows indeed. Father, we pray that even though that's the case, that we would make sure that we as a local assembly and as individual family members in this local assembly would make sure that we are being responsible towards our families in providing for them, taking care of them, not just materially and financially and clothing-wise and emotionally, but spiritually, that we are taking the time to minister your word in our families. In Christ's name we do pray.